How many of y'all ready for a word from God today? Ready to get into this thing? Amen. So we're ending our series, Assembly Required. And last week we talked about marriage. And this week we said that we were going to end this sermon series with a Q&A style sermon, because I believe that one of the most impactful things that we can do to aid our spiritual growth and development is to ask questions. And God is not intimidated or insulted by the questions that we ask. And if anything, God invites those questions. His word has something to say about the different questions that we might have. And so I want to say thank you, church family, for those of you guys who submitted questions to be a part of this Q&A that we're going to lean into over these next few moments, for being honest, for being transparent, because I know that that can be difficult at times. And so I just want to say thank you for sharing that. These questions are real, but they're good. Because as believers, we want to be proactive in these conversations rather than reactive. Our theme and our vision for this year is that this is the year of
release.
Y'all ain't say it loud enough. This is the year of what?
Release.
It's the year of release, meaning that Jesus wants to set us free. And so this whole service and sermon series, rather, is helping us to get free spiritually, but even relationally. So maybe you need a chance to ask any questions, submit some questions, and we're going to make it easy for you, because we're going to do another Q&A kind of message, if you will, this Wednesday at midweek at 6:30 p.m. So any questions that we don't answer today, we're going to do our best to answer them on Wednesday night, 6:30. You got to be here in person for that. But if you got any questions, we want you to text the word assembly to 94,000. And you can ask as many questions as you want.
All right, you ready?
Let's get it.
We ready?
Yeah, let's
all
pray
right.
Real quick.
Oh.
Father, we thank you for all that you're going to speak in this moment. We pray, God, that you'll give us wisdom and give us direction from your word. Give us understanding, give us knowledge. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to do our best to get through our 10 questions this morning. Question number one, what does God say the right age is to start dating?
You know what I think about when I hear this question? I wonder who asked this question. I wonder if it was like a teenager asking this question. Like, your pastor, Ariel, my parents won't let me date, but I see somebody that I kind of like. Well, no, that's a really great question, and I think it's a great question, because one of the things that you won't actually find in the scriptures is you won't find a specific age for dating. Like, you're not going to find in scripture, start dating at 41. You know, I don't know why I said 41. That's just a random age. But, or start dating at 15. And so whenever you don't see, like, specific answers to some of the specific questions that we might have, that we might ask, and this is a quick Bible study tip, whether it's dating or anything else, what we want to look for is principles that we can begin to apply to our specific situations. And when it comes to dating, though you may not find a specific age of when is appropriate time to start dating, what you constantly see in scripture, especially around relationships, but just in general, is this whole aspect of times and seasons. And I think that's important for us to understand, especially in relationships, because one of the things that the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 4 says, it says, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love before the appropriate time. Everybody say time. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time, which helps us to understand something. There is a time and a season for love, and a time and a season for dating. And the reason why this is so important is because we got to go back to what's the original purpose of dating in the first place. That we don't date for fun. We don't date just because we need something to do, or we just want to go out and hang out, or whatever the case may be. Not to say that there's anything wrong with going out and all that good stuff, but we want to have a purpose. And the whole purpose of dating is to lead into marriage. So I got to be able to discern the season that I'm in. Is this the right time for me to be dating? Might be the better question to ask. Because one of the things that we got to also recognize, and we said this a few weeks back, is that we don't date for the purpose of recreation. We date for the purpose of preparation.
Right. And so I think that having a purpose of dating in mind is what's going to help you determine if this is the right time for dating. And so if your purpose of dating is to find a spouse and you're 15, then we're not dating to find a spouse at that time. But there also are things like, you know, you want to go to homecoming with somebody and you want to go to prom, and those are, you know, you want to hang out with people of the opposite gender. And so I think group activities and things where we're all together are a good model before we get into a serious one-on-one dating relationship.
That's good. That's good. Here's the next question. We're going to get real now. Y'all ready?
We're ready.
Y'all ain't ready.
They don't know what's coming.
They don't know what's coming. They like, we don't know if we're ready. What does being equally yoked look like? And how do you identify with God who desires you to be with, who he wants you to be with, if he hasn't called you to singleness. Here's the paraphrase. I'm not called to be single. Who's the person God wants him to be with?
How do I know?
How do I know?
How can I be ready? And so let's talk about yoked. And so when we use that word yoke, because it's not a word we use in everyday language, in the Bible, what they were talking about during that time is they would take two animals who are of equal size, ability, stature, and they would connect them together, usually by the neck or by the horns. And together, they would then plow the field or work in unison. You wouldn't take an ox and connect it to a donkey. They're two different sizes. And so you would take ones that had equal ability. And so when we look in our current context and we think about yoked and being equally and yoked in that way, we're talking about people who have the same belief system. So your Christian faith, if that's important to you, we want to be equal in that. We're both following the Lord. We're both pursuing him. We're both looking to him for direction for our life. We're both going in the same direction, right? Yeah. We have similar ambitions, similar goals, and so we are equal in that.
Absolutely. And a few weeks ago, we did a whole sermon on yesterday's price is not today's price. We talked about dating, and we talked about sexual intimacy and things of that nature. And one of the principles that we talked about that I think is appropriate to reinforce here is that when it comes to discovering and maybe finding the person that God wants us to be with, we want to look for two main things: godly character and godly compatibility. So the litmus test for me being with somebody can't be, do they look good? It has to be, do they look like God? Like, that's where it has to ultimately start. So I got to look at their character, but then I got to also look at compatibility. Are we compatible with one another? Because the number one priority in dating isn't are they a good person, but are they a godly person? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this: do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, when Paul is originally speaking this to the church of Corinth, he's talking about believers having deep, deep, deep intimate relationship with people who are non-believers. And the principle he's saying is when you yoke those two things together and people together, you're going to have massive amounts of tension. But the principle and how we can apply it to dating is at core. Remember, here's what he says: do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. He's talking about belief systems. And we got spiritual belief systems, but then we also have relational belief systems, financial belief systems, relational belief systems, right? And so we got to be compatible and on one accord when it comes to those different things. Ultimately, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about values. Do we share similar values? Now, I'm not talking about it has to be down to the nitty-gritty, like if you don't like Olive Garden like I do, then we can't be together.
We wouldn't be together
because you don't like Olive Garden, right? Some of y'all like, that's a deal breaker, Pastor. Or, you know, I like Krispy Kreme donuts because they're the better version and better than what's the other one?
Dunk Donuts.
Who are they called?
Dunkin'.
I did it on purpose. That was rhetorical. Don't even dignify them. I look my nose down, Dunkin' Donuts. What are these raspberry powdered cream-filled donuts? What is this? It's peasants. No, I'm messing.
Moving on.
But hold on, darling, what you doing?
Run on this
game. We ain't equally yoked right now.
Okay. I was gonna go seriously.
But no, in all seriousness though, what we're talking about, we're talking about values, right? So do they want to start a family? If you don't, and vice versa. Well, that's a major thing we need to talk about. Right? Do they want to move? Do they want to live where we are? Like, so we got to be able to have some conversation, some congruency when it comes to those beliefs and values.
And so then when we get to the part of identifying who God has called you to be with, I want to encourage you to include God in that, right?
Yeah.
Like, we're going to get back to this many times today of just prayer and the importance of praying about those things.
Yeah.
But we also want to involve community. And so a lot of times we go through the whole like process on our own. We don't want anybody to know. We're in our DMs, we're doing FaceTimes.
I don't want nobody to know my business.
You don't want anybody in your business. And while I am not saying everyone should be in your business, we should invite some people into our business, because if we did, we probably could have avoided some of the mess we've been in, right? And so, though I'm not saying let's take them to grandma's house for Thanksgiving, because once grandma knows, it's like we're being married at this point, right? Like, we won't need to do all
that. At some point, though, they need to.
I mean, at some point, when we're like a little bit more serious.
How serious?
We just can't come every Thanksgiving with a different person.
What's so serious? Six months? A year?
I don't know.
Two years?
Why are you putting me on the spot? When we feel like there is. My goodness. Anyway, So I'm not saying you take them to your parents' house, but what I am saying is there should be friendships around you who you can invite into this process. And so y'all are going bowling together, or you're going to the movies, or you're going to get dinner, or you're having game night at somebody's house, and you're asking them, like, what do you think about this person?
Yeah.
I think she's cute, but do you see red flags? Because a lot of times, people can see the blind spots that you can't see because you're too close to it, or you're too mesmerized by their beauty, or whatever. And they also can see a pattern. And so if we're true to ourselves, there's probably a pattern of person that we have been attracted to.
Mm.
And we have found ourselves in the similar relationship. They got a different face.
A pattern of a person. They got a different face,
but
same spirit.
It's the same spirit. It's the same person. He just came in a different package, but it's the same him. And your friends know that about you. They know that, like, we did this before. It was all the people we've had in the past. And so allow other people to speak in and to see and to point some things out for you.
Yeah, even the baby saying amen to that. They felt that in their spirit. Love that. We're not going to make it through these 10 questions, huh? This is your fault. So here's number 3. How can we stay connected when we have, this is a great question, when we have so many children that require so much?
So many children. So when I read that question, so many children stood out to me. Because I think that I want to encourage us to reframe how we look at children.
Mm.
Children are a gift from the Lord, right? For those children that you have, somebody else is praying for just one.
Wow.
Like, can I just have one
That's
of those
good.
Babies? And so I want to encourage us to look at our children as gifts. Though they could be gifts that we don't always want to unwrap, right?
Yeah.
They are gifts from
Most
the
definitely.
Lord.
Yeah.
So Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord, and they are a reward from him.
Yeah.
So let's reframe the way we look at our children. Also, I believe that we see in Scripture that God doesn't require anything of us that he hasn't given us the ability to give.
Hmm.
And so if he's asking it from us, he's given us the grace for it. If he's given you 10 children, he's given you the grace to parent 10 children. Some of us are struggling with the one kid, right? We're like, Lord, I just don't know what to do with this one.
Yeah.
And somebody else is like, Lord, I got 8 and I don't know what to do.
Right.
Like we have been given what is necessary for the portion God has given to us.
That's good.
And so I want us to remember that as well.
I like the first few words of this question. How can we stay connected as husband and wife? Because sometimes, you know, with having children, there's a responsibility that comes with that. My time, you know, invested in husband and wife relationship may look a little different. And so the question is, so how do we stay connected? And I think staying connected to one another in the season of parenting, or even not in the season of parenting, it requires the same thing. It requires intentionality. So we got to be intentional with staying connected. And so I want us to write this down, that strong relationships don't happen accidentally, they happen intentionally. It's not going to happen by accident. We have to be intentional. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, some translation says, be devoted to one another in love. Some translations say, continue to love one another deeply. And the whole principle is that we have to continue to do this over and over and over and over again. It means one of those things where it's like, I can't just be casual with this. I have to be very intentional. Everybody say, be intentional. I got to be intentional with this. And so if you think about this from a practical standpoint, we don't drift naturally to good health. Like if we stop eating right, if we stop working out, if we don't work out, it's going to contribute to some health challenges. Your yard does not naturally gravitate to being nice if you have a yard. You have to give it attention. Just like you have to give your diet attention. You have to give your workout attention. If you want to be in good physical health, you have to be intentional with that. If you want to have good financial health, you have to be intentional with that. Well, it's no different with relationships. So that means now as husband and wife, we gotta schedule date night. Like we gotta put date night on the calendar. Just like we put basketball games on the calendar, just like we put dance recital or dance practice on the calendar, we gotta put date night on the calendar. So we literally have an item on our calendar on Mondays that says Edwin and Ariel time. And sometimes, y'all, when we get the call from the school during the day and we out doing our own thing, it's always on a Monday.
Why is the nurse always calling us on a Monday?
It's like the kids be knowing this.
Like, go back to class.
Right? But you have to be intentional with that. Because, and it's the same thing with anything in your life. If you're not intentional with your time, something else will take it. So you got to be able to have some boundaries. And so it requires some level of intentionality.
Right. And so then practically, we want to prioritize time together. And so there's two mindsets we can have. We can have the scarcity mindset that says there's not enough.
Yeah.
There's not enough time. There's not enough patience. There's not enough to make this happen. Or we can have an abundance mindset that says God has given me everything we need. And so with him, we can figure out a way to make this happen. So you might have to start small, 20 minutes a week, just put the kids to bed, let's make this happen. We're talking about Netflix and chill. Like, you know, whatever you need to do to try to carve out some time together. You know, the kids can watch Netflix or they can watch YouTube, they can take a nap. You can turn on the sound machine and y'all can have like some time together. And so you want to be
That's the second time you done said that. You said
that. The second time I said it.
Turn on the sound machine.
It's practical advice. I'm just saying sound machines work very well to buffer noises.
We're going to leave it at that.
We're just going to leave it at that. It worked really well.
We're not a remaster, so.
We're not. Also, remember that it will not always be this way.
Yeah.
And so I really just want to hit on that, that your children won't always be this age. Your children won't always be this stage. And what your children desire more than anything is to be able to come to one house for Christmas. Like when they're an adult and their family is choosing where we're going for Christmas, we don't want to have to split this 12 ways, right? We know what that feels like, to have to be divided. And so your children want to be able to just go to mom and dad's house together. And the way that happens is that we prioritize our relationship while they're still in our house. And so that might mean that everybody can't do a sport or everybody can't be on an extracurricular activity. We put so much emphasis on our children having this well-rounded life. When in all, what they really want is for their family to be good.
Yeah.
And so if it's too much for them to be doing everything and y'all can't find time, then we're doing too much outside of the house.
Yeah.
And we need to have different priorities prioritize what's important.
A mentor of mine once said, when he was having a conversation with a mentor of his, and he was talking about how every time he and his wife would go out on a date, that kids would cry and be all upset. And he was having this problem, and he was talking to his mentor about it. And his mentor said, would you rather them cry because y'all are going out on a date versus cry about having a divorce? And it sobered him up. And so he was like, so when our kids started crying because we were going out on a date, we were like, you'll be all right. We'll see you later.
And somebody's going to get sick or something's going to happen.
Yeah.
But you have to
and
prioritize
so,
it.
So what are we saying? It being intentional. So it's not going to happen accidentally. It's going to happen, you know, intentionally. So, next question.
All right. We help our family a lot. Some actually live with us. How can we keep good communication when one of us is not confrontational to speak to family when they are doing things that just one of us doesn't agree with?
You tackle that
one.
Yes, we did.
We did? I don't remember. Okay. And so, one thing to remember is sometimes we help people because we feel like we're obligated to, but it's not necessarily our responsibility to help in that way. And so, like, just because you have space in your home doesn't mean you have room in your home for, like, extra people to be there. And so some people need to be freed in that. Like, we are not the savior of our family, of our friends, kids. We are not their savior. And so we can do what God is calling us to do, but sometimes we take on more than God is actually requiring of us.
That's good.
And so that's one.
Somebody just got free.
Free right there. Just say no. I also think it's important that as a couple, you all have an idea of what your boundary is, right? And if one person isn't comfortable with it, then it doesn't work for either one of us. So like we both have to be comfortable with it for it to be the way in which we're gonna move forward. And then also, just even dealing with the dynamics of family, it can be difficult to have difficult conversations with the in-laws, right? And so it might be we're on the same page, but I'm a default to you to talk to your family. Right? Because y'all know how y'all communicate with each other. They're going to take it in a different way than maybe they take it from me. And there might be some wisdom in that. We are still unified, but the person who maybe has the conversation with the other family member might need to be the person who's like blood related to them. That's just.
Yeah, that's good. Absolutely. So our next question, how can we communicate, as we're talking about communication, how can we communicate when when upbringings are so different? What do we do when upbringings are so different? But along with that, how do we communicate well when the styles are different? Very good question. And I want to give us this as a foundational thought, that to communicate well, it starts with a willingness to communicate. I want you to write this down, in a non-combative way, in a non-condemning way, and a non-condescending way. There has to be a commitment first to not be prideful when we communicate, to not be antagonizing, to not be accusational. You always do this.
Always.
Always. 100% of the time. Because here's what happens. If we're really being honest, one person said it like this: we are great prosecutors of other people's faults, but great defendants and lawyers of our own. Here's what Jesus will say. It's easy for you to see the speck in somebody else's eye, but don't see the plank in yours. And so I think we gotta be real careful when it comes to communication, because we wanna be mindful, like, how we communicate contributes a lot to the wholeness and the wellness of any relationship, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's friendships, whatever it may be, coworkers, employees, whatever the case may be. And so we wanna communicate in a non-combative, non-condemning, non-condescending way. Our communication should be life-giving in nature. Meaning this, there should be some life that comes out of this conversation, because there's life happening in this conversation. And at the core of all this, you know what needs to really be there? Love. Love has to be there. Love has to be the motivational factor behind everything that we do. So here's what Colossians 4:6 says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. Let there be some love there. Let it be seasoned with salt. We talked about this in our communication one-on-one sermon a few weeks ago. Tone is important. Yeah. Tact is important. Timing is important. I can say the right thing the wrong way at the wrong time. And so some of us are trying to figure out, why can't I ever get across my point to this person? Well, if you're yelling, they're not hearing you. If I'm condemning, they're going to be closed off. And so we want to make sure that the ethos of our conversations are compassionate and our love. Doesn't mean we can't be truth tellers. No, we need to be truth tellers too. But it means that grace needs to be the foundation for that conversation.
Right. And then we also need to be making attempts to find common ground.
Yeah.
Like, if you speak Spanish and I speak English, we can't just operate of just like not talking to each other.
Yeah.
We're just like using like word pictures. I don't know. Like, we're trying to communicate but not actually communicating.
Yeah.
We need to try to find a common ground together. And so that's going to take us being curious about that person.
Yeah.
Like, why do you do that? Why do you say those things? And not from a judging, like, my way is better than your way, but I genuinely just want to know, like, when you did that, did you intend, like, when you dropped your towel on the floor, did you intend that I was going to be the one who picked it up? Like, is that was your reason? Or were you leaving it there for later? Like, I just want to know, right?
Yeah.
And so that's not a real example. But when that happens,
sure,
it's not a real example. Okay. You're really good about your towel.
But with that,
if we just ask questions, we might find information that can help inform us about this person's character or nature, and not always thinking that they're just being vindictive. Like, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And that works with our coworkers, that works with our children, that works with our spouses and our friends as well.
And being able to appreciate each other's communication styles and how certain things land on a certain person. This works in marriage, this works in friendships, this works in family. So as parents, there's certain things that I can say to certain kids a certain way, but I can't say them to another kid that same way. So I have to be able to kind of discern and detect, okay, this is how I need to communicate this same message to you, but I need to deliver it in a different way. Because if we deliver the same message to everybody the same way, there's a good chance it's not going to be received by everybody. So I have to be able to appreciate not just like their style, but how does she hear this when I say this? So when I say, if she's saying like, hey, so what do you think about such and such? And I may say like, hey, I'm down for whatever. In my mind, I'm like, I'm down for whatever. In her mind, she might hear, do you not care? And if we don't have, cause y'all looking at us funny, some of y'all do this, right? And if we don't have an understanding about communication styles, then now this becomes a point of tension. Well, you're not giving me any feedback. It sounds like you don't care. Well, where do you get that from? Because you just say like whatever it means. Well, here's what I mean when I say whatever.
Don't say whatever.
Don't say whatever. You know?
Use a different word.
Use a different word. You know what I mean? I'm down for whatever. And so being able to have conversation about that makes a world of a difference. Here's the next question. How do you attack relationship issues and problems I like how this person said, outside of prayer, they have an understanding. We need to start with prayer, but we need some practicals too. How do we attack relationship issues and problems outside of prayer in a godly way or in a godly format?
I think a lot of times, especially in Christian spaces, being direct gets a bad rap.
Yeah.
And so we want to be kind, we want to be gracious, but we also need to confront what actually is happening.
Yeah.
Like, we need to be willing to say the thing, because when we're direct, we provide clarity,
yeah.
We provide a mutual understanding, and ultimately being direct is being kind.
Yeah.
And so it helps us to be on the same page. So we should name the issue. We should address what is going on, and then we should give grace to the other person and seek to have understanding of their perspective as well. And allowing their response to really just inform you. Like, yeah. we're looking for a solution here, and I'm believing that we both are wanting to work together, and so how can we together come up with this solution? But we need to address the solution.
Absolutely.
Address the problem.
Address the problem. And because here's what happens. We're better at addressing the person as the problem,
right,
as opposed to addressing the problem itself. So we want to give this wisdom tip in all relationships. And this is, we're not saying this because, like, we're above this. No, these are things that we also have to practice on a regular basis. And so when we're dealing with conflict, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. So Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, which is Jesus Christ. But speaking the truth in love. So dealing with problems, it doesn't mean that we got to skirt around it. It just means, once again, as we've been talking about, there's culture's way to deal with it, but then there's the king's way to deal with it. Culture's way is either avoid it or deal with the person. The person is the problem. But the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities. So she's not the problem. The problem is the problem. The enemy is the problem. She's not the enemy. Some of us like, nah, Pastor, my boss is the enemy from God. I'm from the enemy. My kids, I feel like they're the enemy. No, they're not. There's somebody else who's been made in the image of God. And so I got to treat them as such, and I got to see them as such. Now, that doesn't mean that we might have some issues, but if I start with seeing her as the issue, then we're never going to get things resolved. And let's just be honest. Can we be real in here? A lot of times, we'll see the issues, once again, that one person has, but we are blind and oblivious to our own, right? And so we keep in record, no, Pastor, they did this, and no, Pastor, they did this. Well, what have
receipts?
I got receipts.
On this day and this time.
This day, you said this with this tone of voice. And that's not love. Because one of the things that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 is love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And here's what's crazy. We keep a record of everybody else's wrongs. We don't keep a record of our own.
We lost that file.
Yeah, we lost that file. That file got deleted. But when it comes to communication, we want to be able, and dealing with conflict, we want to be able to attack the problem, not the person. We want to be able to speak the truth in love.
All right.
Next question.
Our next question. How do you work through problems when you are in a place of feeling devalued, dismissed, and unheard?
That's good.
And so I think some of the things we've already said speak to this, but one thing I do want to mention and point out is that sometimes we can feel devalued, dismissed, or unheard, and sometimes we're being verbally abused. Like, and I think sometimes we don't want to name what it actually is. Like, this isn't just a misunderstanding. Like, no, they're gaslighting you. Or no, they're being verbally abusive towards you. And so outside counsel can help us differentiate between the two. Like, is this normal behavior, or is this like venturing onto something that's a little bit outside of the normal behavior? And so being willing to allow, again, community to be able to speak in, like, no, what they said wasn't okay. And they constantly say that. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. And you're constantly making excuses for it. And so and knowing that your value comes from Christ.
Yeah.
And you deserve to be respected, you deserve to be treated with respect, and you deserve to be shown love. And so differentiating between, is this just a misunderstanding, or is this a pattern?
Absolutely, absolutely. It's good.
All right, our next question. Is pornography wrong? And how do I combat the temptation to engage in it?
Oh, we getting real now.
All you.
Is pornography wrong? How do I combat the temptation to engage? And let me just answer this question out from the gate. Yes, it is wrong. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. flee from sexual immorality. Now, that phrase sexual immorality in the Greek translation of the New Testament, that Greek word for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our English word pornography. So Paul is saying, flee any type of sexual activity. Anything that was sexually immoral was considered to be anything that's outside of the context and covenant of godly marriage. So any type of sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage is not of God, including things like pornography, because this deals with imagery and images of other people engaging in some type of illicit, ungodly sexual activity. And I'm now participating in that. Now, it's important for us to understand this, because I think that this is an area that many of us struggle with. And I'm not even just talking about it in the sense of, like, you know, viewing pornography. Because one of the things that Jesus talks about is that any person who looks upon a person lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. So, like, if I look at somebody and I start to undress them in my mind, well that's an adultery issue in my heart, right? If I'm beginning to have lustful thoughts and feelings for somebody, now I'm stepping out of the bounds of God's will and God's way. And so, is it wrong? Absolutely. And here's what Paul says: flee it, run from it, get out. And this isn't just pornography. This is if I'm dating somebody and all of a sudden they look real good to me. Y'all quiet now. And I'm looking real good to them. Get out. Not the relationship. Get out of wherever y'all are in the moment, right? Like, we watching a movie at 11 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and we not doing Bible study.
No, we started with Bible study.
Right, it's, so like, run. And notice here Paul says, he says flee. Everybody say flee.
Flee.
You know what flee means? Run. You need to get your Forrest Gump on. Run up out of there, Forrest. Run, Forrest, run. Get out. And a perfect example of this is in the Old Testament book of Genesis, where this guy by the name of Joseph, he was working for his employer by the name of Potiphar. And Bible talks about how God favored Joseph. He blessed him in everything that he did. And so whenever you're in the will of God, you're always going to begin to get the attention of Satan. And so, and that comes in the form of people, and it comes in the form of other people who might be attracted to you. And so all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife, began to take notice to Joseph, how handsome he was, how good he looked, how successful he was. And she began to make sexual advances to him. And one day, Joseph responded and said, I can't do this heinous and sinful act because I will be sinning against my master, my boss, and I will also be sinning against God. I can't do this. And the Bible talks about how she would continue plot, and then one day, all of a sudden, all the other workers were not there, and it was just her and Joseph. Conveniently, she had set it up. And she makes an advance, and she says, sleep with me. And here's what the Bible says. Joseph ran. And she grabbed his cloak, and she split his cloak in half, and she grabbed it, and she framed him, essentially saying that he tried to make an advance to her, pretty much crying wolf about sexual harassment. Even though Joseph got out of there, it caused him to be in prison. He was lied on, he was disrespected, and he was lost, and he was forgotten. But in the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, what man means for evil, God always turns out for good, which led to now Joseph being in charge of not just Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, but for all of Egypt. But what did he do there? He didn't negotiate with Potiphar's wife. He got up out of there. I firmly believe if Joseph ran so quick, because it says he ran. And if you look at the emphasis in the original Hebrew translation of that, it means he moved fast. Swiftly. Barry Sanders style. Tyreek Hill style. Get up on out of there. Because Potiphar's wife looked good. Because only people, the only people that married Egyptian people back in that day and time, only type of women that men would marry who were Egyptians were the best of looking of people. So you best believe that there was some attraction probably there. She looked good. And I believe Joseph was like, if I stay here another moment, if I even have a conversation, last time I told you no. This time I'm not even saying nothing, I'm out. And what's the principle here? That we can't negotiate with sexual sin. We got to run from it. And the reason why I'm spending so much time talking about this is because this is something, and this is the area where the enemy really trips us up, especially even in the area of pornography. Now, one of the other things that's so important to understand is the pornography industry, y'all, is actually an industry that's held up by sex trafficking. It is a $1 billion industry. So when I'm engaging in pornography and pornographic activity, print, visual, video, whatever the case may be, I want us to see it like this. I'm actually contributing to somebody else's bondage. I'm assisting in keeping somebody enslaved. And watch this, not just keeping them enslaved, but also keeping myself enslaved. But Jesus says he's come to set the captives free. And I want to encourage us, for those of us who may struggle in this area, some of us are like, man, I feel so much shame, and I feel like as if God doesn't love me. I'm here to let you know that there's not a single sin that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus does not cover. It doesn't matter the sexual sin. It doesn't matter the lie. It doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. That doesn't mean that there's not some responsibility that I have to take, and there's not some things I need to get in alignment and get into agreement with God's will. But his grace allows me and enables me to be able to say no. So if I'm engaging in some of that activity, I need to cut it off. I need to also begin, I like what Ariel said earlier about community. I need to invite some people into that space. That might mean I might need to give some people that are close to me my password to my phone so they can check it. Not because I need somebody being my parent. No. I'm trying to walk in purity. And if this is what it takes right now in this season for me to do that, I'm going to let somebody know about it. I'm gonna open it up.
I just want to say one thing. I just feel led to just even say this, that the pornography industry is targeting children, right?
Yeah.
Like there are children who get exposed when they're on their Chromebooks and they're doing their schoolwork and something pops up. And so even as parents, we want to be mindful of, like, the average age that a child sees something is 7 and probably even younger than that now.
Yeah.
And so we want to be making sure that we are a safe space for our children to be able to come and to say, hey, I saw this.
Yep.
And it's wired in such of a way to make you want to desire more of it, right?
Yeah.
And that's just psychological.
Yeah.
And so we're moving the stigma from and the shame from I saw this and I desire to see more, allowing there to be space for your children and giving them words to even be able to say that I saw something so you can equip them with what to do.
Absolutely. And for those of us who struggle in that area of like, I struggle with resisting, and I struggle with not engaging in that. I want to let you know that one of the greatest ways that you combat a problem is not by focusing on the problem. It's by focusing on the solution. And do you know what the solution is? Your identity in Christ. Begin to remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. I'm the righteousness of God. These eyes right here are the eyes of Jesus Christ. These hands right here are the hands of Jesus Christ. This computer belongs to Jesus Christ. This phone belongs to Jesus Christ. I am who I am. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the King. I don't have to indulge in this for fulfillment and satisfaction. No, in Jesus, he fills me. In Jesus, I find my value. You want to know a cheat code to combating some of the sexual temptation that we deal with? Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Focus less on the temptation and focus more on the victory that God has given you in Christ. Because this is what the scripture means in Titus 2, where it talks about the grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, which means this: you have everything you need in Christ in you to be able to say no to it. You're not a slave to it now. You're a slave to Jesus. I hope this helps. I hope this is encouraging. Anything else? Next question. How do you find peace when you feel like your spouse, this is a good question, isn't carrying their weight and sharing day-to-day responsibilities?
Valid question. One thing I want to suggest is that consider your expectations. Is there a potential that your expectations are misplaced?
Hmm.
Are you expecting them to do more than they actually should be doing? Or are you expecting yourself to do more than you should actually be doing? Because a lot of times we take on much more than we're supposed to take on. We talked about that earlier.
Yeah.
And you're out here like doing all the things. You're just doing the most. And you're stressed and you're overwhelmed. And at the end of the day, you're just like crashing on the bed. And it's like nobody asked you to do all that. Like at all.
Maybe we'll do a whole sermon series called Doing the Most.
Doing the Most. I am the person who does the most and then gets angry. And so I'm speaking to myself. But sometimes we are just doing too much, nobody asked or required that of us, and then we're upset. And so we have misplaced expectations on ourselves, and we have placed missed expectations on our spouse or on our children or on the people at our job. Like, I'm over here doing all this stuff, and everybody's like, you're doing too much. I don't know why.
Yeah.
And so consider that. But then also another practical approach that you can have is we spend a lot of time in an attempt to address the issue. It can come off as nagging. Because every single time we see something that's not done or they miss the mark, we want to point it out right there.
Yeah.
And then it's just like every single day, all they're hearing is all the things they're not doing right.
Yeah.
And who wants to come home to that? Like,
right.
I don't want to have a conversation with you if I know at some point this is going to turn and you're going to tell me all the things I didn't do right today. And so because we do need a place to offload that, one thing that we can consider doing is just making a list of all the things that you're upset with, all the things they didn't do, and instead of talking to your friend about it or talking to them about it, pray about it. Like, for the next 7 days, just say, I'm gonna make this list, and when something happens, I'm gonna be like, God, did you see how they didn't do the thing? Did you see? I'm over here washing the dishes, like Mary and Martha. Like, I'm in here washing the dishes.
Yeah.
She over here doing nothing.
Sitting at your feet.
Sitting at your feet, Jesus.
Listening to the word.
Listening to the word. Watching ESPN or, you know.
Oh, no, they're two different things now.
Sleep.
They're two different things now.
Two different things?
Yo, wait a minute, hold on.
I'm saying, usually,
what you doing now?
We're not just sitting at the feet of Jesus. I could have some grace if you were, like, in the throne room.
I'm going
like,
to tell y'all.
You just in the bathroom for a really long time.
I'm going to tell y'all. I've been trying to. Can I invite y'all into our journey right here with all this? I've been trying to decipher what is she speaking to when she says. I'm trying to, God, give me wisdom. Is she trying to speak to me with some things in this sermon?
You feel convicted.
I don't feel convicted.
That's just the Holy Spirit. I mean, search your heart. Maybe he's calling you something.
I'm being obedient to God. I'm being obedient to God.
He's calling something greater out of you.
I'm serving faithfully.
Just let him cook.
You said let him cook?
I did.
Whoa.
Trying to be hip.
You trying to be hip?
Whoa. Your kids, you know?
Pause. Wait a minute.
I'm just trying.
You're doing too much now.
I slid it in there.
See, all these up-to-date terms that you're using, you're doing a little too much right there. You're doing the most.
I'm doing the most, always. Always.
Stay in your lane.
Okay, and so pray about it. Talk to God about it more than you talk to them about it.
Yep.
And if you do that, God has a way of being able to reveal to you maybe the things they are doing that you're not seeing. Because we don't see everything. We don't see every attempt.
Yep.
And sometimes what they are attempting to do to help, we're not receiving as help. But they're trying.
Wow.
And so if God can change our perspective, then we can see their try and we can honor their try.
Yeah.
It's like a kid drawing a picture and they give it to you and you're like, what is this? And they're like, it's you. And you're like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. It's beautiful, right? You weren't quite sure what it was. I think a lot of times, especially in our
that's like a tree. Are you
this
sure?
Is what I look like to you?
What I look like to you?
And so we can do that with our spouses.
Yeah.
And so our spouse is trying, but we're not seeing what they're doing as effort. We're like, no, what you need to be doing is this. And they're like, I'm doing this over here. Don't you see it?
Yeah.
And so when we take it to God, God can then reveal to us their try. And then can show us how to work together.
And I think that's so important because we got to start with God. Because now when we start with God, now we get clarity in how to approach our spouse about the issue. See, a lot of times here's what happens a lot of times. We get frustrated, we get angry, we get upset, we go to them first. But then we end up saying some things that we regret. Then now we gotta go to God and ask for forgiveness. Whereas if we would've just went to God first and asked for guidance, I wouldn't have to be asking for forgiveness from God or them. So let's start with God. And now what happens is when we go to God for guidance, now I get clarity to some degree as to how to bring up and to share some of the tension, some of the frustration. And we can confront things without being combative. A lot of times, like, we think confrontational means yelling and screaming. That's not what confrontational means. Confrontational means we are addressing things. We are facing things, not avoiding things. And we don't have to be killing people when it comes to being confrontational. We don't have to be combative. We can have an honest to God conversation. We can talk about things in a godly way. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Here's verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry, but don't sin. In other words, there's gonna be some times where they frustrate you. That's fine. Don't cuss them out in this moment though. That's probably not going to help. Yeah, amen, baby. It's probably, it's probably going to go to another level. We're escalating things, right? And so I got to be mindful of that. But here's what it says next. Don't let the sin go down on your anger either. So we got to deal with it. So we can't sweep it up under the rug and act as if nothing happened. So we just going to act like you ain't washed dishes in a whole week. We just going to act like we not going to talk about this. I'm not saying this happened with us. I'm just saying like.
It wouldn't be a real life example at all, no.
But so we got to talk about this. And a lot of times we don't like to. Here's why. We don't oftentimes like to talk about things like this because we don't know how to talk about it.
And then it festers. And then it festers. Just angry.
And now we explode. Right. Now we explode. And so we want to be mindful about that. Here's another thing I want us to understand. You can't change your spouse. That's not your job. Some of the marital tension and relationship tension that we have, not even in like marriages, but just in relationships, is we're trying to change people. That is not your job. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their struggles, their sin, so that way he can make them more like Jesus. Your job, my job, is to love them, to present the truth to them in a loving way, and then back up and let God do his thing. But the problem is, we trying to tell it like it is, get in here, stir up the pot. And you got to just let Jesus cook. There's too many cooks in the kitchen. We're going with it now. Yeah.
All right, we have our last question. How do you move forward in your marriage once trust has been compromised? How can you regain confidence in your spouse when you're still hurting due to their decisions?
I'm gonna say something that's gonna probably offend some of us in here. You ready for it? Start with forgiveness. You gotta forgive them. How do you move forward? Forgiveness is the path forward. Here's what that means. I'm no longer holding against them what they did to me or what they did to cause this, whatever the case may be. I got to walk in forgiveness. But Pastor, you don't know what they did. No, but God does. And yet he still says forgive. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31. We got it for you on the screen. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath, shouting and slander, be removed from you along with malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another. I think sometimes the reason why marriages struggle is because husbands and wives are just mean to each other. We just call each other all kinds of names. We are sarcastic with one another. We throw shade at each other because of things maybe that's happened, and that doesn't contribute to anything. But here's what Paul says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. What's the motivation for it? Just as God also forgave you in Christ. So Pastor, why should I forgive them in spite of what they did? Because God forgave you in spite of what you did. So the motivation for forgiveness is not them, it's God. So because of what God has done for me, I now have to extend that to others. Here's what he says again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, meaning you are in the body of Christ now, you're part of the family of God, which means you do things differently than culture. Holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on patience. My God, what would marriages and relationships look like if we had these characteristics? What if we were more compassionate towards one another? What if we were more kind to one another? What if we were more humble and more gentle and more patient? What if we were bearing with one another? Watch this. And forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. So moving forward, family, first starts with me being willing to forgive them for what's happened. I know trust has been compromised. I know trust has been broken. But the only way trust can begin to be restored is I gotta let some things go. It does not mean that I don't acknowledge what's happened. It does not mean that I've forgotten what's happened. It just simply means I'm not going to allow this any longer to hinder what God wants to do in our relationship. Now, I wanna talk about trust, because forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness can happen in a moment. Trust takes time. Those are two different things. I'm called to forgive immediately. Trust oftentimes happens gradually. I'll say it like this, you can write it down. Trust is built in droplets, but it is often lost in buckets. It takes time to build trust, but it takes no time to tear it down. And so trust, for those of us who are wounded and hurting on the inside right now, and you're like, I'm just not there all the way there yet. That's okay. Give yourself some grace. But let's make sure that we're moving down the path. If we want to move forward, let's make sure that we're moving down the path of healing. Let's make sure that we're forgiving. How many times do I need to forgive? As often as it takes. Forgiveness is a journey. It's not a destination.
And I think remembering that we solve 0% of the problems that we don't address. Like, we have to address it, and we have to be willing to share how the situation is making us feel. But we also have to acknowledge, like, is this a pattern? Was it a one-time event? And be willing to set the appropriate boundaries.
Yeah.
Like, the reality is trust has been broken. And so there are some boundaries that are going to need to be set in order to help to repair and also to keep you safe from experiencing the same trust again. Like, if every time I give you my phone, you drop it and you keep breaking my screen, then I'm probably not gonna give you my phone again.
Yeah.
Because I don't trust you to hold my phone because I have to pay for this. And so the boundary I'm setting is to protect me and my phone in my pocket, right? And so it's okay for us to have to set boundaries as we are allowing that trust to be restored.
Absolutely. And I think the one thing I want us to understand is this, that love and trust are two different things. I can love you, but I may not trust you as much right now. And so if there has been some breach, if there has been some brokenness, the love may be there, but the trust may need some time to catch up. And that's okay. And the reason why this is so important, as we kind of just close out this Q&A time, is recognizing that we want to do relationships God's way. And we want to do it Jesus' way, not culture's way. And doing things culture's way leads to one result, leads to a lot of more brokenness. But doing things the King's way leads to healing. It leads to blessing. I want to read this last scripture as we close, and then we'll be done. John 5:39, Jesus says these interesting words to Pharisees who were combating him and questioning him. And he says this, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures, they point to me." He said, the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, New Testament, it's about me. Which also means this, that is, the whole scripture is about him. My whole life is to be about him. Relationships are supposed to be about him. Marriages need to be about him. When we do things Jesus' way, when we pursue him, when we look to assemble life his way, when we look to assemble relationships his way, here's what it leads to, family. It leads to fruitful and flourishing relationships, not fractured ones. Culture's way leads to fractures. The King's way leads to fruitfulness. And I don't know about you. I don't want to do it culture's way. I don't want to experience unnecessary brokenness. I want my relationships to be flourishing. I want them to be fruitful. They're not going to be perfect. There's going to be some thorns in there that we got to deal with. But for every thorn, there's multiple roses. If we do it his way. And that's really what we're inviting us all into during over these past 6 weeks in this sermon series. Assembly is required. We gotta work at it. But it can be beautiful if we do it his way. Amen, somebody? Amen. Are you guys ready to do it the King's way as we move forward in our relationships? Amen. I want to invite us to stand to our feet. We're going to close with this. I think many of us are here today. Some of you guys are here and you've had some relationship challenges. I don't know what your journey is. Maybe you kind of walked through some disappointment. Maybe you walked through some brokenness and some pain in relationships. Maybe the marriage did end in divorce. Maybe you did commit some sin. Maybe you did experience some brokenness. I want you to know that when you come to Jesus, though, and when you put it in his hands, you can experience a refreshing. You can experience a renewal. You can experience restoration. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, even in the area of relationships. But I'm going to let you know, family, it can't happen without him. You got to put him at the center of it. And you got to do it not according to culture's blueprint, but according to his blueprint. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, Ariel, I'm here, and I want to experience renewal in my relationships. I want to experience forgiveness in my relationships. I want a fresh start in my relationships. I'm here to let you know that the only way that happens is by having a fresh start with Jesus. Until you come to him, until you put it in his hands, you'll get the same results that you've always gotten. But when you surrender it to him, you experience renewal. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you're saying, this is me, I want to experience renewal. I want a new beginning with Jesus. I want to experience the life that he came to give me. I want to walk in his abundance. And some of you, as you hear this, you're not in relationship with him. That's the key. You got to be in relationship with him. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want to be in relationship with Jesus, I want to come to him, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on the count of three, I just want you to shoot up your hand. If you're here and you want to start a relationship with him, or maybe you want to come back to him, if you're here, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, two, three. If this is you, you want to say yes to Jesus today. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. I see you. Amen. Bless God. If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith, prayer of confession. But repeat these words. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your salvation. Would you forgive me for all of my sins? Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? I receive your grace. I receive your love. I receive your life. Thank you for new life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. In your name I pray. And every person said amen.